Thanksgiving is a lost holiday for the church, and matters are not helped by sermons claiming that it is a civil holiday. Now our people have found a reason even to ignore the Wednesday night replacements. In the face of football, Christmas Day services are also in full retreat. Soon it will be added to the in danger list and join Thanksgiving in the twilight of the gods. We can do a few things to stop the erosion. We should call Christmas the feast and the nativity of our Lord, a phrase sufficiently unintelligible to the unchurched to evade secular capture. Advent should be seen as Christmas preparation and not a preview of Lent. Then we must invade the malls and take back some of the music they have taken from us. Hark the herald angels sing, and O Come, All Ye Faithful should be sung at least by the last Sunday in Advent. A rousing chorus of God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen in the church might be the shot in the arm we need. If creches are not allowed in the town square, place one near the altar on First Advent, and then on successive Sundays, appropriate figures should be added, with the Christ child being placed in the manger on Christmas Eve. The real solution for saving Christmas is celebrating Holy Communion both on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. The real presence of Christ, which is the extension of his carnation, makes any space where it is sacred. In his Eucharistic hymn, Luther said that the body born of Mary was received in the sacrament and pleaded for us in heaven. Every mother knows that giving birth is a flesh and blood experience. Fathers who have shared in that moment know it too, but the survival rate for some is better than others. Nothing is more flesh and blood for the church than the birth of the Son of God, and the Word was made flesh. And flesh is what the sacrament is all about. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Hopes for our children do not always materialize. The happiness of Bethlehem evolves into a cross, and then is resolved by a resurrection which is never without Golgotha's scars. Nostalgia, your name is Christmas, and nostalgia gives birth to unfulfilled motions, creating havoc in our souls on the morning after, blistering our emotions, and leaving us empty, looking for what we thought Christmas would bring us but didn't. Christmas optimism becomes post-Christmas depression. And such was the emptiness of Thomas. His aspirations to be an apostle were destroyed by the cross and the tomb. He refused to believe the collegial word of Peter and John that the tomb was empty and that Jesus had risen from the dead. The ten had seen Jesus, he had not. Skepticism is not an inappropriate response to things beyond our ordinary experience, and the resurrection of Jesus is beyond our ordinary experience. Words never provide the evidence things do. Thomas only wanted what the others already had. Without seeing Jesus, he would not have been an apostle, at least in the sense they were. Unless I put my finger into the wounds of his hands and feet and thrust my hand into his side at full throttle, I will not believe. Jesus took the challenge. Thomas not only heard and saw that which was from the beginning, the word of life, but he touched it with fingers and hands. Things were not only not as bad as they first seemed to Thomas, but things were better than he could have ever imagined. Depression was overcome by reality, and reality exceeded his imagination. Jesus stood before him. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Because of Thomas' stubborn insistence, we have the apostolic word made more sure. The wounds Thomas saw became fountains of living water in which we die to sin and are born into Christ's life. The blood which Jesus sacrificed to God as an atonement for the sins of the entire world pours from his side into countless chalices everywhere in Christendom at this Christmastide. Jesus shared in our flesh and blood, as Hebrews says, and then he transformed them into the body and blood of God. But in taking our flesh and blood, he was taking what he himself had created. And so what we had was already his. Now in the sacrament, that divine commerce, that happy exchange continues. Jesus does not give us ordinary flesh and blood like Adam's, but he gives us his deified flesh and blood so that we can become like him. He who eats my flesh abides in me and I in him. In this sacramental participation, something happens for us and to us and in us. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Supposedly, each prophecy has only one fulfillment, but there has to be exceptions. At Golgotha, the soldiers looked upon him whom they pierced. Thomas looked upon him whom they pierced. And in Christmas, the Christ Mass, we shall look upon him whom they pierced in the Holy Communion. And then comes the ultimate and final fulfillment. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Everyone who pierced him will see him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. And then in one glorious moment, all mankind will look upon him whom they have pierced. Now, if you're looking at what to say at any one of these occasions, nothing but nothing exceeds the salutation of Thomas, my Lord and my God.